This is the last sermon in a seven-sermon series from the beginning of the year here, talking about our sharing of His love, not only with one another within the body, but those outside of the body. And so that's kind of been the theme of all this, and what sharing His love means, and how we bear fruit in that, and all that kind of stuff. And so congratulations, we made it. After today's message, we'll move into the book of John. So you can read through the Gospel of John on your own, and then as we come together corporately as a group, we'll preach through that chapter by chapter, verse by verse, as we go into that. So I'm looking forward to that. That's the only book of the Bible that's got my name on it, right? Except for they spelled it wrong. I don't know. But today, as we finish up this series, I want to talk to you about the text in Isaiah 6, 1 through 8, okay? Today's title, if you want to find it later or if you want to share it with anybody, is "Here We Are, Send Us." And I hope that is your heart's cry. It should be, so I hope that it is. As we look at today's text, I want you to see that every movement of God has a moment of decision, right? I'm sure you find that in your own life. I know that there was a moment for me. It was January 1st, 2007. It might have actually been December 31st, 2006. I'm a little shaky on that. I know I was at a New Year's Eve party with a group of my friends when Christ finally put His stamp on me. But I know that every movement of God has a moment of decision. There was a moment of decision in my life where I knew I was supposed to be Christ's. There was a moment in my life where I came to the decision where I knew I was called into full-time ministry, not just the ministries that you guys are in as normal folks who don't get paid to do ministry, unless you are in a position that you get paid to do ministry, which I know some of you in this room are that as well. But all of us, and every one of us, and throughout history, we see that the movements of God take a moment of decision. There was some kind of a catalyst as we look back, something that started that fire. So it's not always with the people who feel necessarily inspired, but it's always with the people who simply say yes. And that's where I'm hoping that we'll find ourselves today, because in Isaiah 6, this is not just a story. It is that, but it's more. And it's not just Isaiah's story. It is that, but it's more. This is not just a call to Isaiah. It's more. This is a pattern. And in this pattern, we're going to see something that I hope takes a catalyst in our own lives. This pattern is one of an encounter, and then one of a cleansing, and then one of commissioning. And so I think it asks the same question of us today as it asked of Isaiah. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? So before we jump into the text this morning, will you please join with me in prayer? God, our Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your invention of this thing that we call the church, that you birthed it, that it's yours, that you died for it. God, I thank you that we, through that death, burial, and resurrection, have been adopted into that kingdom. And it's not just a kingdom, it's a family. And so, God, as we read through the book of Isaiah, these first eight verses in chapter 6, God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would quicken us, that you would equip and empower, that you would stir us, that we might answer the question the same way Isaiah did, for the same reasons Isaiah did. And so it's in your name, Lord God, that I do pray that you would be with us this morning. It's in your name. Amen. So here is the text, and then if you're a note taker, we'll go through and we'll see the notes, okay? But I'll read it with you. Here's what it says in Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, and I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here I am, send me. When God reveals his holiness to a people, he not only renews them and cleanses them, but he commissions them. A transformed church is a sent church. So the first point that I have here is this. Mission begins with a fresh vision of God. I don't know what kind of vision that you have of God, but perhaps your vision needs to be Febrezed this morning, okay? I think we need to have a big picture of God. And I think, unfortunately, because of the lives that we live in a westernized culture in America with everything so easy and at our fingertips all the time, sometimes, if you're anything like me, my God, unfortunately, is shrunk because of that. And I want to guard you from that. I want to guard our hearts from that. I think God does a good job, and I think he does that in his text. And so as we continue to look at that, turn with me, as you already have. If you have a copy of God's Word, you can continue to go there. I'll have it on the screen for those of you who have neglected to bring your Bibles. But bring them, because you never know. I might write this stuff myself. How do you know? All right. Well, if you know me, hopefully you believe that I wouldn't do that. But nonetheless, here's what it says as we remember. It says, In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train of his robe filled the temple. Listen, does your God fill the temple? Because according to the text, he does. Does your God sit on a throne? Because according to the text, he does. Does your God's feet rest on the footstool of all of creation? Because according to the text, he does. See, I think sometimes we forget just how big our God is. Our God slung the stars into the universe. Not only that, knows every single one of them by name. Have any of you ever been to a planetarium? Ever? If you have, raise your hand. This is a serious question. Okay, great. If you haven't, they exist. You should go sometime. It is amazing. If you can't afford to go to a planetarium, that's okay. There's this thing called Google. Have you heard of it? You can Google on there. You can say, just show me pictures of the universe. And it'll pull all kinds of stuff up. And as you look at those pictures, you can see galaxies or quasars or, like, I don't know, other things that are out there. But the fact is this, our universe is unimaginably vast. There are stars out there so big that we can put hundreds of thousands of our own sun within those stars and still have room for more. Our earth can fit within our sun thousands of times and still have room for more. The distance between planets and solar systems are measured in the amount of light, the speed of light that has traveled from one thing to another. And your God made all of that. Your God commands all of it. Your God sits above, not only above, but beyond that. See, I think sometimes our God is just too small. But mission begins with fresh vision. Isaiah has to see God clearly before he sees himself rightly. You see, when we grasp, when we meditate on the bigness and the vastness, the holiness, the righteousness, the justice and the love and the mercy of that God, and that God came for us, that God died for us, that God dwells within us, we too should feel as Isaiah did. He tells us that the shaking thresholds of the earth reminded him. Even the beings that are in his throne room cover their face and cover their feet because they're in the presence of the Holy One. They call him holy, 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 which means that he is other and apart from that. That's what holiness means. It says the threshold shook as the voice of him who called. A low view of God produces a weak commitment to his mission. We need to have a fresh vision of who God is. Psalm 99, 1 through 5, the Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the people. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. The king is his might. The king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he. You see, mission doesn't start with strategy. It starts with awe. Are you in awe this morning? I recommend to you spending time contemplating God's greatness. Read through the Psalms. You don't have to do that all today. But as you read through the Psalms, take a highlighter, take a color pencil, take a crayon, take something, and begin to underline the words that is used when it describes and talks about God, his majesty, his authority. I'm going to make up a word. His splenditude, right? Are we in awe of the King of the universe? As churches, we drift from our mission when our worship becomes casual, when worship is small, when our God's big G becomes a little one. You see, that God, this God, Isaiah's God, is calling you today. He died for you. He has a mission for you. You individually, as well as y'all corporately. The other thing I see here is that God's holiness here reveals our need. So it's more than just awe, although that is correct. It's also, to some regard, fear. Fear of encountering this kind of a being. This being that is so absolutely other than. This being that is perfect in all of his attributes all the time. If you are planning on coming to the systematic theology class that I'm going to be teaching, I know systematic theology seems dry, and it can be, and I hope that mine is not. However, one thing that you will get from that is as we look at God's attributes, you will leave at least one of the classes, I hope, with a sense of awe of this God. Infinite in all of his parts. Meaning his love and his justice are infinite and also complete, perfect. God's holiness reveals our need. And Isaiah saw that too as he said, "And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." We see it through other scriptures too. People say, "I have seen the face of the Lord. I am going to die." That's what they say. No man can see God's face and live, scripture tells us. And yet, that God comes down in the form of Christ. And our scriptures, inspired by the Holy Spirit, tells us that in Christ, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And Jesus himself said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Look to me and you will see what God is like." That's John's translation. And so true encounter with the Lord produces humility, not pride. If you're a Christian today, you ought to be one of the most humble people that anyone else in this world comes in contact with. You see, if the ant recognized the majesty of the boot, it would not talk smack to the boot. Does that make sense? It would not think of itself as more powerful or greater or of more importance than it does if it understood its position to that of the boot. It fosters a recognition of our position. He is holy, I am not. He is powerful, I am weak. He is eternal, I am finite. He is wise, I am a fool. It also fosters a recognition not only of our position, but our requirements because of that position. He deserves all of my time, all of my attention, all of my finances, all of my talents. He deserves all of my everything, all of my strength, all of my mental capacity. He deserves all of it, all of the time, forever. Which brings us to our duty. All of you are aware, I hope. If not, you will be today. All of you are aware of his requirements for us. Remember, we talked about it. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, I commission you. Go and make disciples. And I'm going to be with you for till the end of the age. Teach them to obey all the things that I've commanded you. The church and you as a stone within its foundations, as a stone within its building, you have the same mission. We are duty bound to his mission. And then lastly, or maybe firstly, depending on how you see all this, a true encounter with the Holy of Holies produces not just an understanding of our position and our requirements and our duty, but it also, it should, and I believe that it does, foster in us worship because we see his worth. When you see the God who sits on the throne in his glory, the one who dwells in the heaven of heavens, who lives in inapproachable light, with whom there is no injustice, how can we not say, praise be to he who sits on the throne? How can we not desire to sing songs about his excellence or tell others of his affections for us? How can we not have the desire in our hearts to live for him? My oldest son introduced me to a new band that I enjoy listening to, and it speaks to something kind of visceral in my nature. And so I'll gladly tell you about that. I haven't heard every single one of their songs yet, so but I believe the title of the band is Knights of the Realm. And it reminds me of, like, if I was living as a hobbit or in the Shire, right? I would like to think of myself as more of an elf than a hobbit, but let's just be real. Look at me, right? So that's fine. But it puts me in that idea of like a J.R.R. Tolkien kind of like life and things like that. But the words in the music strike a chord in my life or in my heart as like, I am born to not just survive as a Christian, but to actually fight and win. And I don't mean this in any kind of weird, like heretical way, like slay the demons out there and like take the ground away from the darkness by bringing the light. Like, I recommend it, is all I'm saying. And so if you haven't heard of Knights of the Realm, I think that's what it is, especially for men. I feel like you will listen to it and you'll be like, you'll want to either go lift weights or like punch a bad guy, you know, after that. So I recommend that to you. And of course, your wives or the women in your life are going to be like, well, I would like to hear what makes a man want to lift weights and punch a bad guy. So it's for all of us, I think. But that would be my plug for that. Not a sponsor, okay? Not a sponsor. This is just a me thing that in the last couple days my son has introduced me to. But God's holiness reveals our need, right? It recognizes, as we see in the text, that I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And we can all say that of one another, that we are guilty, we are sinful, we are defiled, we are broken and in need of a Savior. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Scripture tells us. And Psalm 51:17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Because it is the right view of ourselves. But I also want you to see here, according to Isaiah's experience, and I think which is often the case, that before God sends us outward, he brings us inward. He brings us inward to himself. He wants for us to see the value and the mission, that it's worthy and that it's good. It takes a broken person to reach a broken people. I don't know about you, but for me, it was not the haughty and prideful Christian that reached me. It was the message of the broken, that by their wounds, they showed me there can be healing, there can be hope, there can be peace and joy. That their God fixes broken people. The next thing I see in the text is that a cleansing produces this commission. This cleansing precedes this commissioning. That as Isaiah's heart was broken, and he says, man, I'm unclean, these people are unclean, that God does something about that. So not only does it reveal our need, but there is an answer to that. It says in the text that one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sins are atoned for. There's some cool stuff in here that we don't have like a lot of time to get into, but just quickly in passing, I want to point this stuff out to you. One, in this situation, because this is before Christ, it wasn't God himself. This was a messenger, right? That's angels or messengers. It was a messenger that took this news to Isaiah. Second thing that I see in here that's interesting, but not necessarily part of this, that he took the coal from the altar. That's where the sacrifices are made. That's the seat of mercy seat, right? But not only that, but he took the coal that was there, that was burning, right? Because it takes a burning to produce a burning, right? You don't start a fire with like nothing. It takes a spark to start a flame, right? So if you think back to like Pentecost and the tongues of fire that fell, it's fire is purifying, right? Fire is cleansing, right? And so he takes a coal, but also you see here, he takes it with tongs. Not even an angel can approach the altar with just bare hands. But our Christ opened the veil for us. And it touches his mouth. And he says, your guilt's taken away and your sins are atoned for. See, it has to be supernatural cleansing. It has to be from the altar. It has to be the Holy Spirit fire. And this cleansing precedes his commissioning. God never sends unclean people, but what he does is he cleanses the willing people. When we come to God and we say, God, I am undone, I am broken, I am filthy, he cleans us. And this coal, this represents God's initiative to us. It doesn't say that and Isaiah had to climb up the stairs to get to the altar to then pull the coal off for himself. What does it say? No, it says that God sends the messenger. God takes the initiative. All we have to do is confess our uncleanness before him, and he does the work. It shows God's grace. He does not say to Isaiah, hey, first Isaiah, you have to do these three things, or you have to do these 10 tasks. No, he just simply says, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and God says, I got you covered, brother. Again, that's John's translation, in case you couldn't tell. We also see here that this is God's preparation for him. We see that it's God's preparation because this happened before he was sent. If you were sweaty and stinky and your hair was greasy, would you wash yourself in a mud puddle? It's water. It's wet. You can use soap. Just use soap. There's the mud puddle. Clean yourself off. And you think that sounds stupid. And I would say, correct. Dirty water just makes you wet. Doesn't make you clean. You just use dirty water. You need clean water. It has to be a cleansed people to bring the message of cleansing. Does this make sense? He saved us. Titus tells us he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. God does not wait for readiness. He creates it through his grace. He cleanses us for a purpose. He precedes our commissioning by our cleansing. So if you are here today, I am hopeful, I am desirous of you that by God's grace you have been cleansed. By his grace, through faith, you are new. By his deeds in your life, you have put your faith in his deeds, and now you're a new creation. If you claim the name of Christ, you are a Christian. You are now new. In essence, you have had your lips touched by the coal. Your sins are forgiven. They're atoned for. They're taken away. So now you are cleansed. You're cleansed for a purpose, though, right? What are we cleansed for? So that we can be sent. God sends a willing people. And everyone. So two things. One, God sends a willing people. Absolutely. Two, anyone who has come in contact or who knows the living God, by definition, is a willing person. How can you not be? If you're not a willing person, your God is too small. So he sends a willing people. So right after he was cleansed, he says, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and whom will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. So I want you to notice the order. God asks, Isaiah responds, and then God's mission is expressed corporately. Because this is a one-to-one acceptance. But it's a one-to-one acceptance, assuming that he's going to someone else. It is his mission not just to have that relationship, but to share this message. And if you know anything about the book of Isaiah, that's what he was. He's a prophet. He went to Israel. Unfortunately, the text right after this is him telling Israel about the destruction and different situations that's going to happen. And so not all of Isaiah's message was, you know, sunshine and rainbows all the time. But Isaiah was the messenger that tells us about the one who would be slain, the one born of a virgin, the one who would be pierced for our transgressions. Isaiah volunteers before even knowing the assignment. All he knows is, I've seen this God. I have had my sins forgiven. Hey, there's a mission. I'm your guy. That's Isaiah's heart. And so I just want to ask you, what's your heart for his mission? If you know this God who has came and called you, if you know your heart because you know this God, and he's simply asking you to follow after him, follow me. That's what Jesus said. Follow me and what? I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me and observe my commands. Follow me and do the things that I have called you to do. If you know this God and your state before this God, and this is his question to you this morning, how can your answer be anything other than Isaiah's? Isaiah volunteers before even knowing the assignment. This is not foolish enthusiasm. This is surrender. Surrender to understanding who God is and who I am. And so therefore, it does not matter what he wants me to do. He is worthy of me doing it. We see that in Abraham. He says, hey, leave your family, leave all your stuff, come to a land I'm going to show you. And Abraham's like, okay. Why? Because he understands who God is, who's called him. This is the same reason, I think, why Jonah fled. He understood who God was. Remember, he told him that. This is why I didn't want to come to Nineveh, God, because I knew that you were going to do this, because I know who you are. And so I ran away. He's told us in Matthew 28, 19 through 20, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Let me ask you a question. You don't have to answer this. What does that mean to you? What does making a disciple mean to you? Because I think that most every Christian in every church around the globe, if we said, hey, do you believe the Bible? Yes, absolutely. Do you believe that Jesus told us this? Yeah, absolutely. It's right there in the Bible. All right, great. So what does it mean to you to go and make a disciple? What does that look like? Where have we as a church failed to give you what that means so that you know and you are doing this? Do you feel like anyone has taken the time to make you a disciple? And do you have anyone who you are working on to make a disciple? What does that even look like? God's greatest concern is not our clarity necessarily, it's our availability. You don't have to go to seminary to make disciples. You don't have to know every answer to anybody's question to make disciples. I'm going to give you a secret. Are you ready? Here it is. You meet with someone. You read the Bible with them. You hold one another accountable to applying it to your lives. You're making disciples. In fact, it's even simpler than that. You ready? Now, what I'm about to say, don't take it the wrong way. But what Jesus said was, teach them all that I have commanded you. So that means technically, I'm not saying this officially, okay? So you got to separate what I'm about to say. I'm even a little nervous to say it, but here's the thing. Technically, making a disciple of Jesus, you just have to read the New Testament part of the Bible. I mean, should we read the Old Testament? Yes, it's absolutely applicable. We need to do that. That's part of Christian maturity and all that kind of stuff. But making a disciple after Jesus, he says, teach them to obey all the things that I've commanded you. Where do you find that? You don't find all that in the Old Testament. You find that in the New Testament. So it's even easier than what I said. You don't even necessarily have to read all the genealogies. We all love that, right? Can we get an amen for no genealogies? Amen, right? That's great, you know? And and what about all the building of the temple with all of the intricate details of the temple? Yay! But here's the thing. Are you meeting with somebody and reading the Bible with them and then holding one another accountable to actually doing those things? That's it. The best part about it is if you have a question about it, you have my number, right? You can call me. And here's another secret. You may ask me a question and I might say, I don't know. I have to get back to you. That's also okay. God's greatest concern is not our clarity. It's our availability. You don't need expertise. You just need a willing heart. And so that's why, as we close, I want us to move from a send him to a send us culture. America is a send him culture. Again, you know, I'm sorry to tell you this. Let me preface this by saying this. I do think America is the best country in the world, okay? I think my family is the best family in the world, okay? And I think my wife is the best wife in the world. But I can tell you this. I'm not an American first. I'm a Christian first. And at the moment that this country makes me choose between Christ or America, hey, it was nice knowing you, America, right? Like, sorry. We need to move from a send him to a send us culture. We're a send him culture. We have expertise that do things. We want our kids to know soccer, so we send them to the soccer coach. We want to know Spanish, so we go to a Spanish tutor or whatever. That doesn't work in the kingdom. You can't outsource your duty. We try to do that when we hire pastors to do things that volunteers should do. When we hire outside people, do you know how crazy? We hire outside people to do ministry in this church. Why aren't we raising up leaders to do these things here? In fact, why aren't we a church that are raising up enough people where we are sending them to other churches because they're not doing that? Why aren't we doing that? How can you all help me? How can we together do that? Because this is not me just chastising you. I've been the pastor for 10 years. If we ain't doing it, guess whose fault it is? It ain't yours. But maybe it is a little bit, right? Maybe it's ours, okay? Like, maybe it's ours. I think we can all just take ownership with that. But I need to lead this charge, right? We need to go from a send him to a send us culture. Isaiah speaks as an individual, but the mission of God always unfolds through and to a people. When Jesus came, he picked 12. And then those 12, they continued, and then there was like the 72 that went out, right? And then later on, Pentecost happened, and they went out, and then it was more people, and then the Gentiles, and then to all the ends of the earth. God seeks the lost. He sends the found. He forms disciples. He causes us to grow roots. He builds the community. He equips the saints to produce lasting fruit. But that only happens when we go from a send him culture to a send us culture. So what God is asking of us this morning is, will we go? And will we go together? Will we make up for one's deficiencies? Will we be strong where we are strong because our brother or our sister is weak? Will we uphold one another? Will we move together? Will we march as an army? So I want to end with simply this. This is just a call to commitment. But it's also a call to commitment that you ought not take lightly. This is a call for you as an individual to commit together corporately. Not to perfection, but to faithful obedience. So here's what I ask you. Will you commit to intentional spiritual rhythms? Will you commit to reading your Bible regularly, to praying regularly, to seeking to abide in Christ daily? Will you commit to gospel presence in your daily life? Will you commit to growing as a disciple who disciples others? To actively seek to find people to disciple you, and will you actively commit to seeking to disciple someone else? I've got good news and bad news for you. Which do you want first? My wife hates that question. I love to ask her. I've got good news and bad news. Bad news first. Bad news is, if you pray for a disciple, God's going to bring you somebody to disciple. Want the good news now? You have everything you need to be able to disciple effectively. You know what it's called? It's called the Holy Spirit. And then the Bible. And so you need not have any fear. And so pray that God would bring you someone to disciple. And then guess what's going to happen? He's going to bring you somebody to disciple, I guess, you know. But is that bad news or not? Because doesn't he tell you, doesn't he tell us, go and make disciples? Don't we all want to bear fruit? Don't we want to bear lasting fruit? I can't think of better fruit to bear than to pour into the life of somebody who's created in God's image, who's going to survive for all of eternity. It's awesome. And it's absolutely worth your time. So another call to commitment corporately is, will we commit to biblical community? Will we commit to holding one another accountable? Will we commit to equipping and serving one another? Will we commit to living as a sent church together? God is still asking the same question. And it's not who is capable. And it's not who is ready. His question is, who will go for us? And I pray that the answer to that question is, here I am. Send me. Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, help us to have this answer to this question. Help us to be uncomfortably disappointed in allowing others to do what you've called us to do. Help us as a church body to strengthen and equip one another. Help us as individuals to be faithful to that which you have called us to. And then also, God, we thank you, knowing that your promises are true, and that if we do, as Isaiah did, if we do commit to these things, that you are more